glory. Hallelujah. And you just turn to the book of John. And if you turn to the 16th chapter, it would be in a few places in John. But we're looking at the ministry of Jesus. And we're looking at the dependency of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you would feel like that if Jesus, if He felt it was necessary to depend upon the Holy Spirit, how many of you believe that it would be necessary for us to depend upon Him sorely? And if He, being the first begotten, and we being many begotten of the Father, being sons and daughters of God, if He had access to the mind of the Father through the person and power of the Holy Spirit, then what has been given to us is to have that same access. And now that access is given to us to know the mind of Christ, which in turn is also the mind of the Father, passed over to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now we're going to read. But Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, and you're not able to bear them now, when He was with His disciples. Howbeit, when He comes, the Spirit of truth, He'll guide you into all truth. So He wasn't, Jesus was telling us that there were going to be many instructions outside of, it would not be outside of the Word of God as in no scriptural foundation for, but there would be instructions that would come to you continually, and teaching and instruction from your head, your spiritual head, which was Christ, that was not yet contained in the Word of God. Because the apostles were the ones that wrote Him. And He said to them, I've got a lot of things in essence to talk to you about, but I can't talk to you about it now. But when He comes, He'll be the instructor of your faith. He'll talk to you about the things that I want to say to you personally. He said He'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, meaning the actual translation of that is He's not going to speak on His own behalf. He has an assignment. Even though He's God, He submits to the authority of Jesus Christ on your behalf. All the plan of God that the Father has for your life comes and is seated at the seat of authority in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. From that point of authority, it is passed down, it is revealed down or given down to the person of the Holy Spirit. So this is why Jesus said when He comes and He's with you and in you, when you hear His instruction, He's not speaking on His own initiative. He's speaking on the initiative of what He says that He shall hear, that shall He speak. He's actually hearing Jesus say the words of instruction for your life. He's actually hearing Jesus give truth and pass that truth down to you from your headship, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a remarkable ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He says here that He'll show you things to come. Not only is His ministry to hear what Jesus says concerning truth, teach you the Word of God, revelation, teach you truth as truth is from the mind of Christ. You may not have a scripture for it, but you know that it's backed up by scripture. Truth is also everything that truth is contained in discernment and wisdom and guidance. He will guide you. That is His job. So as you're on your trek of life, as you live your life on a daily basis, every decision that you make, you know that you're not necessarily moment by moment going to the Word of God to search it out to say, okay, can I find a scriptural reference for that last 5 minute ago decision? But yet, if you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you'll know this. Everything that He instructs you to do in this life is backed up by truth. Everything that He gives you in discernment, as in which way to go, or in discernment of everything that you see in life, of what is right, what is wrong, what is prosperity for you in the future, what can be a detriment to you, what can be destruction to you through the work of the enemy. This kind of truth that comes in discernment was given to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says here that He will show you things to come. He'll show you things to come, meaning your life in front of you on a continual daily basis if you listen and develop an acute ear to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Then He is there to guide you, to comfort you, and to also show you in preface to anything that you're coming up to, the brink of it. You may know what is coming up, but you may not know the exact mind of Christ of what you're supposed to be doing when that thing shows up. But He'll show you things to come as it relates to the mind of Christ and God's perfect will for your life when you get there. Oh, I already knew about that. Yeah, but did you know what you were supposed to be doing in that? Did you know what things you were supposed to be saying? Did you know what things you were supposed to be saying yes to or no to? Did you know how to position your life? And some things we didn't know about. Some things we meet on the road of life often that we didn't schedule that for our life. We didn't want that for our life. But He knew about it. And guess what? It's His sincere desire for you to develop such a relationship through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and communing with Him as your dear and most best and most personal friend, that you can hear the instruction that comes from the mind of Christ and is related to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will speak those things. He'll speak those things to you so that you're not left dry, that you're not left to dry out in any situation of life. But even before you get there, you're prepared by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, let's just look at a few instances to see if Jesus followed. To see if Jesus followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. As in truth to what He saw and what He discerned. As in truth to knowing what was in front of Him and what was awaiting Him. And was the leadership of the Holy Spirit truly there in places where He would speak to Jesus and show Him things to come, and therefore Jesus would make His decisions in life based upon the wisdom and the commentary that was always being presented to Him by the Holy Spirit. And if we see these things, then we know these things are also offered to us as sons and daughters of God. Now let's flip back just a little bit in John chapter 5. And I just want you to watch this, because Jesus is always under the authority of His Father, and always listening to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read these first 14 verses and then comment. Verse 1 says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay great multitudes of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is he that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Hallelujah. Another notable miracle. There was a place, of course, we read, Pool of Bethesda. Jesus visits there under the unction and the leadership of his Father. Heals a man on the Sabbath day, which infuriates the Jews. And the Jews begin to ask this man questions. And he had no answers in particular at that time, not knowing it was Jesus. At the end of what we just read, Jesus finds this man. He goes and finds him. And it was like the work that he did, the Holy Spirit was not finished with the work. He wanted to complete the work. He wanted to seal the deal. It wasn't just good enough. It wasn't sufficient enough that the man that for 38 years... We're not told this man was born that way. We're just told that for 38 years, he could not walk. His legs were diseased. It's very possible that after, somewhere in his adulthood, he contacted some kind of crippling disease. But Jesus, of course, as we well read here, raised him up by a spoken word. By his spoken word. But that wasn't good enough. He had to find him later. You don't find Jesus in all miracles seeking out again to talk to the candidate that just got healed. But here, he had to go back and say something to this man. And he says these words unto him, Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, it was important that the Holy Spirit conveyed this to this man. How many of you believe if Jesus says something, it's important? How many of you believe that if Jesus searches you out and finds you so he can say something to you, you better be listening? You better listen. Well, one of the things that we can very possibly derive from this is that the Holy Spirit had him on a mission to get this man healed, but they also sent him on a mission to also say these words, Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, we know that at different times, Jesus contacted people that were in sin and dealt with sin and would say similar words. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. After her accusers left, he said, Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, at that time, he didn't say anything to her concerning any particular infirmity that she had. But to this man, he says, Go, in essence, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, what can we derive from that? We can say this. It sounds like that there was a possibility with a connection of sin in this man's life and an open door by which Satan came in and incapacitated this man. That's arguable. What is not arguable is this, is that Jesus said, don't continue a life of sin, because if you do, there is a warning that Satan will find an open door to come in and to destroy your life. That's unarguable. Can't we all say that's exactly, Jesus said, here's the truth for the future. Don't live a life of sin, because it will create a place where the enemy can come in and destroy you. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see here is this, by us going to this next set of scriptures, is Jesus was a man that was continually led by the Holy Spirit. He only spoke that which he heard of his Father. He never put any situation, no matter how many times that he had done that, completed that, or seen that before, he never put that situation in a cookie cutter type situation where everything has to be done the same and then you're expecting always the same results. the most wonderful thing about who we are is we serve a living Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We serve a Lord that is not only in us, He's with us. He's standing with us. And He's guiding us over every situation in our life and giving us the mind of Christ. Oh, I did that yesterday. I know how to do this. I'll do it again like I did yesterday. And you do it and it fails and you say, God, why did you do this? Did you teach? Did you not come this time because you wanted me to show me a lesson that I should be humbled? No. The only thing is that when you did it the second time, many times you trusted in your own strength and own preconceived ideas that, well, if He did it this way before, then evidently He wants to do it this way again. Not completely depending on this truth, and this truth alone is that we serve a living Lord, and He wants to have such a fellowship with you on such a continual basis, is that every situation that you see and every situation that you face in life, every single one of them, your dependency must be placed upon Him. And if you place all of your dependency upon Him and none on you, you're guaranteed 100% success all the time, every time, in everything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The flesh, He said, profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said on this occasion, sin may have something to do with your past, and I can tell you for sure it'll have something to do with your future if you don't follow God. Okay, so are we supposed to take that and make a monument out of that as a teaching that we get dogmatic over? And that is the ministry of this house. I've heard so many different ministers, so many of different ministries. If you had an infirmity in your body, they wanted to automatically cast out a devil. Or they wanted to research and find out what curse that you were under. Listen, folks. As for me and my house, Galatians 3:13, set me, my wife, my family, myself in particular, like Candy said, if I believe it, even if they didn't choose to believe it, Jesus became a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Every Old Testament generational curse presided on Him the day that He was born again. For me to say, this is coming down from a generational bloodline, you are cutting off the very work that Jesus Christ did for you. You have to understand that once you're born again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. My dad could have been Osama bin Laden. He could have had at his history, the mutilation of millions of people. My granddad could have been Adolf Hitler. The moment that I bowed my knee and come into the kingdom and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, from that point on, all bets were off. I didn't have to wonder about what's up in my family tree. I can tell you, my family tree doesn't fork. The one above me is Jesus Christ, my head, and all bets are off. Hallelujah. I didn't have to go, now that I'm born again, what curses do I have to get? Come on, my God, that's bondage to the nth degree. It's bondage to the nth degree. The blood of Jesus set me free. It's not Jesus, then a study of the law to find out what parts of it I may have broken and how, my God, then what was His blood for if it wasn't to forever, instantly set us free from all curses? Hallelujah. Well, Pastor. Yes, sir. I've seen it happen more times than not. What? That this one got saved, and sure enough, That dirty old familiar spirit that followed their father just showed up on them and it just tormented. You don't think that I know that if one spirit sees he can get it done with dad or mom, he'd like to try to follow it? And he'd like to go to the next generation? Sure. That's an easy thing to understand. But here's the premise. Here's the way to think. Here's the way to understand. Here's truth. Once I discover that old booger's following me, and he used to follow my dad too, I don't have to go back and break a generational curse that was on my dad that's trying to come down on me. All I have to do is stand. I stand on my own. Whatever my dad did has no bearing effect on me. I stand on my own. I praise you, Jesus. All bets are off. And the blood of Jesus is enough. It has set me free. Hallelujah, Jesus. Woo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. They've studied. Let's get our textbooks out and let's discover today what curse we can break. And let's jump through these hoops and jump over those loops. And my God, Jesus. Anytime I ever had anything to do with it, the problem was I never could get settled in it. It's because I was always thinking, now what have I forgotten? Is there an I that I haven't dotted or a T that I haven't crossed? Oh God, that tormented me to the place I got free. God. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. Now what if watching Jesus that day and Him saying those things, what if now we make a law? Okay. He said to that man that He healed, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So evidently, everything that is an infirmity in the body must be connected with some dualistic sin in a person's life. Well, let's find out if that's true. Let's turn over to John, making this easy for you to turn to. John chapter 9. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're doing real good, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to read another episode. Jesus, He loved to heal people. John 9, verse 1 says, and Jesus, we're going to read through verse 7, passed by, and He saw a man which was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, and I'm just going to read it like the King James has it, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Hallelujah. One thing I can tell you, when the disciples asked this question, they didn't give, you can see for yourself, they didn't give any room for anything else. It was a blatant one way or the other. They may have even thought they had, at that point, doctrine on it. Because Jesus said to the man of Bethesda, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. They may have thought they had doctrine. We can say for sure that the doctrine they had working in them was the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. It had bled down to the common man, and the things that were being taught in that day was sin is always the result. Sickness is always the result of sin. And so when they ask this question, you can see the blatancy in it. Which one? I mean, there's not C. We're just giving you A and B. Which one of the two this man or his parents sinned. Now let's just think about this for a moment. Okay, I've got to work with what you just gave me. Yes, which one? The man or his parents? Well, the man, that he was born this way. Okay, let's try to work on A for a moment. If it's the man, then what is it? What is it that a fetus, an embryo, fetus, progressing child can possibly do? Is it that kick in the night in the womb? Is it when they squirm and God says, "You squirm too much? Thou hast sinned, thou must be born blind." It's the elbow in the rib, the kick in the stomach. You know these guys, you know, worldly religious doctrine is dumb. It's dumb. And we think sometimes, God, thank God I'm not, was not one of them to repeat such foolishness. But when we, with unbridled tongue, repeat things unmeditated out of Scripture, we are, in the same instance, just as guilty as the disciples of speaking unmeditated, unscriptural, without the dependency of the Holy Spirit to rightfully discern the mind of Christ. But here's what our hope is. By excessive praying in other tongues and coupled with the meditation of the Word of God, we are guaranteed that we will not survive. We will not survive man's doctrine. We'll get past it into God's doctrine. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, what about his parents? What about his parents? Jesus emphatically gives us the answer. The problem is here. The problem here is that King James doesn't do us justice here, because it leaves the second half of verse 3 in verse 3. And that's not the subject. It's not the continuation of the subject matter. The subject matter that he then begins, Jesus is blatant. They ask a blatant question. Which one was it? Was it this man or his father and mother? Jesus blatantly says, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. End of discussion, as that was brought forth. End of discussion. This man is not a result of sin as he committed sin, nor of his parents. This wasn't a result of their fault and their sin. Now listen, had Jesus been a man of flesh and the non-leadership of the Holy Spirit, or only sparsely containing, like so many of us have been in the past, a hit, lick, and miss kind of authority. We were on today, but we weren't walking where we were supposed to the next day, so we went off of yesterday's knowledge. Had he not been standing there listening to the voice of his Father, then he may have begun to try to make up something on his own and said, "Well, you know, I remember when I healed a man at the pool of Bethesda that I did hear the voice of the Father, and he said that sin had something to do. It was an open door in that man's life." So Jesus was smart enough to know it couldn't have been a baby. So let's recollect this. Well, I guess, guys, we can't give an answer, but I guess somewhere along the line, his parents dropped the ball and they opened the door so that this man could be born blind. He emphatically said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, that he should be born blind. And then King James does us an injustice by believing that that is part of the next part when it says, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Some religious minds will say this, "Oh, then this confirms that people are born that way, that God had something to do with it. Jesus was basically saying this. This man is a result of fallen humanity. Whatever jumped tracks in the DNA of this person and caused his eyesight, whatever was a deformality in this man's eyes, is not a result of his sin or his parents' sin. Just because this man is in the human race, just because he's in the human race, he didn't get singled out by God, by no means. He's just part of the human race, and somehow this thing genetically continued and jumped tracks. When Adam fell, he just became a victim of the human race. That was the end of the discussion. What he then begins to pick up on is contained in the subject matter of verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me. And he speaks about this. This is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He said, while it is day. Listen, when you walk in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's day for you. You have the light to walk in. The mind of Christ revealed to you through the mind of through the Holy Spirit is light. If any man walk in that light, he will not stumble. If you follow that, his instruction in the Word, if you follow his personal instruction to you, you'll not only discern what the situation is and not put it in a cookie cutter situation, therefore having success, but you'll also, as we'll well see in a moment, see things to come and know how you should progress in those things to come. Hallelujah. Jesus said, this man, end of subject matter, he's not sin nor his parents. But I'll tell you this, he said, but, and you could put this in your understanding, totally separate it, go into the next verse with this next stanza, but so that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. But oh, this is my mission in life, to run into fellows like this. And while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And I'll tell you something, for good teaching purposes, guys, as long as you're walking in the light that I'm in the light, I can see the mind of the Father right now, I'm going to heal this guy. Hallelujah to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Now let's look at this things to come ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 11. Glory. How many of you think the Holy Spirit's doing real good? Hallelujah to God. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, another time. Verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 15. So stay with me. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews, and this is a very important verse, so stay keyed in on it. Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Did he not just in the past reference scripture talk about walking in the day. Now again, he's performing or apt to perform a miracle. And he's talking about this light that we must walk in, which in turn is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See, we're looking at two difficult scriptures here that religion tries to prove that God has something to do with sickness in people's lives, for sickness staying around, that somehow God is glorified. And yet we're finding out something through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spake of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Hallelujah. Now let's just look right back at the beginning of this when Jesus begins to speak in verse 4. And we're reading out of the King James. This is another one that the religious mindset likes to look at. And they like to prove through it that God has something to do in the church with sickness. Because they'll take it and they'll say these very words, the very words of Jesus Christ in verse 4. Hallelujah. Verse 4 says this, Jesus said, This sickness is not unto death. Did he say that? Did he say that? He said, This sickness is not unto death. And then they say, Yeah, but look, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So they take that and say this. Look, right there it proves that Jesus said that some sicknesses would glorify God, and that God had something to do in it, because Jesus said the sickness that Lazarus had would glorify him. But let's understand this. Let's discern this through the mind of Christ. Let's look at it in the way that Jesus looked at it. How many of you know, again, to rehearse, that Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father? He was in constant communication with his Father via or through the Holy Spirit. He always knew what his Father's will was. And right here, what we're about to see is this. The plans of the Father for Jesus are also not only to heal Lazarus, but it's also to preserve Jesus against the day of his crucifixion. Many, many, many times in Christ's life, the enemy desired to kill him before his time. Well, someone might say, well, Jesus was born to die. That's true. But he was predetermined, born to die on a cross for all humanity. Anything less than that, a stoning, was not what he was predetermined for. Some mutilation, some sword that would kill him on a wayside was not what he was predetermined. He was predetermined to go through Gethsemane, to go through the scourging, to go through the judging, and then to die on a cross for all of humanity, and therefore become the Lord and Savior of all the church. Satan continually tried to thwart this. He continually tried to stop it. He continually tried to kill Jesus before his time. Jesus was consenting to death, but one thing he would not do, he would not die prematurely, and he would not die at the hands of men who were not yet to crucify him. It all had to be done, orchestrated, and brought forth by the Holy Spirit for all of humanity to be born again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So Jesus just happens to be walking in the light of leadership simultaneously with something that is happening to his very best friend, Lazarus. someone that wasn't one of his 12, but was still part of Jesus' circle of friends. Jesus speaks here. When he hears about the news, they come and tell Jesus. He's in another place. He's not in Bethany. Jesus says this, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory," and this is the way the King James says, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So they say, there it is, in black and white, or there it is in red. Better yet, he said he'd be glorified in this sickness. Let's look at it. Jesus said, when he heard of it, "This sickness is not unto death." Let me ask you this question. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." Did Lazarus, did he at some point die? Did he? He did. In fact, the Word says that when he was raised, he was dead 4 days. Okay, Jesus said it's not unto death. Now, did the Lord and Savior, did he lie? What? Wait a minute. He said it was not going to be, this was not going to result in death. But we just all said Lazarus died. But you're telling me Jesus didn't lie. But he did die. Which is it? Why do we know why, and you're right when you say that he did not lie. Of course he could not, but yet he did die. Why do we know that he did not lie? Why? Because we understand this, Jesus was not talking about the present, he was talking about the end result. He was talking about the end result was going to be this, that Lazarus is not going to remain dead. He is going, this, the end result is not going to be death. It's not going to be death. Well, they say, well, this confirms glory comes by sickness. No, what this confirms is this. The only glory Jesus gets out of sickness is when he can come and heal it. Hallelujah. You say it's blatant right there. It's blatant. It says this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It's blatant. Okay, if it's blatant, then Jesus is a liar. Because he said it would not result in death. And yet he died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. Well, I guess it means the end result. Wonderful. Wonderful deduction. Mr. Holmes, Sherlock Holmes, or dear Watson, if you conclude this, if you say that this sickness is not unto death, meaning it is not the end result, will not result in death, then you also have to read the second part of this saying this, this sickness is not, the end result of this sickness is not unto death, then also you must say this, but the end result of what is going to take place is for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the end result. Well, but you still got a problem here. Okay, what's the problem? The problem is this. Why did he leave him in that for 4 days? I mean, some say that my infirmity is going to be healed at a certain time when God can get the most glory out of it. I mean, and it'll spark people's faith. I mean, maybe he hasn't healed me, so sometime down the road, he can heal me then, and he knows I'm going to get more, he's going to get more glory out of it by healing me 6 months from now or a year from now, because of course he didn't heal Lazarus on the first day that he heard of it. He waited out and let Lazarus stay sick till the point of death. So maybe my sickness can glorify him. Let's see if that's true. Or let's see if by reason of walking in the light, the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus and said, listen, there's a reason why you're supposed to stay here. It's not for the purpose of letting Lazarus die. It is for the purpose of I have an agenda. And that agenda is to guide you very methodically up to the cross, no matter how many times Satan wants to kill you. And I want to get you past this point in time and get you to a place where you can be crucified and glorify God through your crucifixion. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? He says in the latter part of what we were reading, the disciples said unto him, Master, in verse 8, when they were, of course, in the place where they were at. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? He was saying, I'm going to go back to where Lazarus is at. And they said to him then, Jesus, don't you remember that there's an uprising right now in that place that was so fierce that the Jews were wanting to stone you? They were wanting to kill you. In essence, in the mind of God, they were wanting to thwart or stop the real completion of Jesus' journey to the cross. But what did Jesus say to them? Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Hallelujah. What was he saying? He was saying, look, guys, I'm walking in the light. I know what you said is true. That's in essence the reason why that I've stayed here 4 days. Because I'm walking in the light, and I hear from my Father, and I know that there was an uprising to kill me. And I know that the enemy wants to kill me before my time. But watch this. Jesus said, if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. But what he was saying about himself is, guys, I'm not walking in the night. I'm walking in the light of the continual fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling me it's time to go back. It's time to go back and do a work on my old friend. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him. Hallelujah. In verse 14, he says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake. He didn't say for Lazarus' sake. He didn't do that for Lazarus' sake. He said, I'm glad that it was incidental on Lazarus' part that I had to stay here these 4 days, because the Holy Spirit would not let me go back in. But now I've received marching orders. I can go back in. The coast is clear. The insurrection is down enough. I can go back in, raise my friend up. And oh, incidentally, I am so glad for your sake that you get to see me raise Lazarus up for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Is not the leadership of the Holy Spirit so wonderful? I can go here, I can go there, I can know His mind, I can know His voice, because I serve a living Lord. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Woo, thank you, Jesus. We're going to have here in a little while some prayer for some people, anybody that wants to come and pray. And I don't know how we're going to conduct the offering. He'll show me in a moment. Friday night I had these printed up for your assistance. These are a document of about 3 pages, 2.5. These are for your assistance in coming to the renewal of the mind of Christ. These are off of the printed portions of Gary Carpenter's face-to-face documents. If you've never read those, I would encourage you to read those. Better yet, he has those on a soundtrack now that you can listen, that he just reads them himself. These are face-to-face encounters. I'm not going to go into the explanation of that he enjoyed 10 years ago. Out of that, those several hours of very scripturally backed up communion with the Holy Spirit, those kinds of teachings that coming right from the mind of Christ, as we looked at today in Scripture. At the end of that, the Holy Spirit inspired Gary to derive a number of confessions that were right along those same lines of what the Holy Spirit was teaching him. And it pulled his mind into an affection with the Holy Spirit and brought him into a place where he was so much more, all the more, affectionately aware of the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you, but I'll try, how much this is meaning to me after so many years of ministry. I not only am praying in tongues and doing what I've always done and communing through worship and anything else over the inroads that the Holy Spirit has encouraged me to do. But taking on a much more kind of consciousness of His continual presence and His working power. Listen, Jesus is with us, but He's not physically with us. The only agency, and I'm not saying the only as in we're left orphans, the contact with God, when you say, I feel Jesus in this place, Jesus is not literally standing here, nor literally His personal presence. But we know that that is coming through the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. Anything that you hear from God, you say, well, God spoke to me. Yes, God spoke to you. And sometimes you'll have that kind of intuition. It's a leadership where you feel like, man, that came straight from Jesus. Or, boy, my father is speaking to me as a dad does to a son. You'll have those kinds of times. But no matter who is speaking to you in the Godhead, it's still, there's only one way that it's coming, and that's via through the Holy Spirit. He's with you, but more importantly, He's in you. Hallelujah. And the more that you develop this continual dependency upon this relationship, the more that you'll find that in every situation, I'm finding more and more times again, I was doing that and I was doing it wrong. But wait a minute, I'll stop. You know, stopping and waiting for a moment and saying, Holy Spirit, just speak it out loud. Holy Spirit, I've come to the end of myself. Or maybe I realize I haven't come to the complete end of myself, but I realize I've been doing this way for a long time and not seeing results. Would you talk to me? Would you just talk to me? He loves to be talked to like a personal friend. He loves that kind of communion. And you'll find Him starting more and more the dependency you put on Him to come and commune with you in that sense of the word. Now, these confessions are not to replace your Bible. But I would encourage you, now you don't have to take one, and please don't take one if you don't feel like you'll read them. But if you feel like you want one this morning, I think we have some left, and there's some people that got some on Friday night. I can tell you that they're doing something to me as I get up in the mornings and as I confess these, and it only takes just a few minutes. It puts my mindset, and I'm at a point now that I'm wanting to do these several times a day or a few times a day, especially during this seeking time, to bring myself into so much more of an awareness that the Holy Spirit is right here beside me. And if I will listen to Him, I have a guaranteed success in my life. Hallelujah. Everybody at all times will be healed if I follow Him to fullness. Everybody will be blessed. Everybody. The degree that I'm not listening to Him is my lack of success. That's it. I mean, plain and simple. The degree that I can't hear Him, but I'm working on that part of my life. Hallelujah. This will bring you and help you, assist you along with the Word of God. So pick one up before the end of the day. Hallelujah. Or as you're leaving this afternoon. I worship You, Jesus. Lord, I'm not working for You. I'm not working for You. But I am a son that You're working through. And there is a vast difference. I am not employed as a workman, but I am a son, and I receive Your guidance, Lord, all of us. Thank You, Jesus.